The reading for this morning will be from Mark chapter 3, verse 27. And Jesus, speaking in parables, says, "But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house."
A very pleasant good morning to you, and thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. We're thankful to God for every soul that's here present. We're delighted that you have interest in spiritual things, in serving the God of heaven, and we're appreciative for the encouragement that it gives us to assemble together in such a fashion, according to the will of God, to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is my desire that we conduct ourselves in such a manner today that we will be well-pleasing to God for that effort that we are putting forth in worshiping and serving Him. God will bless you indeed for putting Him first in your life, and we thank you so very much for that sentiment. In our lesson this morning, you might wonder what Mark chapter 3 and verse 27 has to do with anything. I merely chose it as an example of the Lord indicating that what is commonly understood with people is that there are priorities. There are first things first. Jesus used the common understanding of that principle when he said, "No one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man." We'll not take an in-depth look at that passage as far as exploring the meaning of it, just to say it is a commonly understood principle. In her book, A Practical Guide to Prayer, Dorothy Haskins tells about a noted concert violinist who was asked the secret of her mastery of the instrument. The woman answered the question with two words: planned neglect. Then she explained, "There were many things that used to demand my time. When I went to my room after breakfast, I made my bed, straightened the room, dusted, and did whatever seemed necessary. When I finished my work, I turned to my violin practice. That system prevented me from accomplishing what I should on the violin. So I reversed things. I deliberately planned to neglect everything else until my practice period was complete. And that program of planned neglect was the secret of my success." One of the greatest problems that you and I face in life has to do with the matter of setting our priorities. Most of us have a difficult time setting them and then working for them. People's attitude generally is, "Give me the results without the responsibilities. Let me have the wages without really doing the work. Let me have acceptance without achievement." It was reported that 11 millionaires went down when the Titanic sunk in the Atlantic Ocean. Major A.H. Puchin left $300,000 in money, jewels, and securities in a box in his cabin. He said, "The money seemed a mockery at the time. I picked up three oranges instead." Priorities. Nothing like a sinking ship that will cause you to reorder your priorities. One does not have to look far into the Bible before he begins to notice that the Bible is quite specific about some priorities. And by this we mean that the Bible teaches that some things must come first, that some things must be prior to other things before certain resulting benefits are assured. Let us now briefly take a look at some of these priorities. The first one I've listed is listening to God. Before we take our thanksgiving and our petitions to God, thinking that He will hear us, we should first consider whether or not we are people who actually hear what God has to say when He speaks to us through His Word. Listening to God precedes God being willing to hear us. Notice Proverbs 15 and verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Of the godless person, Job asks in Job 27, 8 and 9, for what is the hope of the godless when he is cut off, when God requires his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, quoting the Old Testament when he said, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. James also says in his letter, the effective prayer of a righteous man can avail much. In James 5 and verse 16. God heard the prayer of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 in verse 31, remembering his alms. But Cornelius was the type of man who had the attitude first to be willing to hear all that God commands. And this was reflected when Peter was sent for to bring the gospel message. When Cornelius said, my family and I are all gathered together to hear everything commanded of the Lord. In Acts 10 and verse 33. Moses expresses this concept most perfectly, I think, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1. He summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. This is the point of putting first things first, being a people who will listen to what God has to say. Even in the New Testament in Acts 3, in verse 22, Peter, preaching on that occasion, said, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your brethren, or from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. This is the point that should emphasize for us the very importance of putting the determination in our lives to hear first what God has to say. Secondly, another priority that we can notice from our study in the Bible is having to do with being reconciled to a brother. What we have discovered to be true about our relation to God is also true of our relation to our brother. Just as we must first be willing to hear God before He hears us, we must also be right in our relation to our brother before God will accept worship from our hearts. Consider the following statement from Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Brethren oftentimes do not consider this matter seriously enough. They go on trying to worship God while being alienated from a brother in Christ. Jesus says this is totally impossible. When one is separated from a brother as the result of some wrong that has been done, true worship is not possible. This is Jesus' point. It is such an important matter that Jesus says that one should interrupt his worship to God to take care of the matter first, to give it its priority. Leaving worship behind, going at once to the brother to bring about reconciliation, and then come back and worship God. The key to such a meeting is not the meeting itself. The key to meeting with the brother is reconciliation. That's the goal. That should be the end result. And once reconciliation is accomplished, one is free to worship God in the acceptable way that God will be pleased. In 1 John 4 and verse 20, John wrote, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." John called it exactly what it is. "For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. It is God's will that he who loves the Father will love the Father's children as well. They are made in the image of the Father." Do you see the priority arrangement there by what Jesus said? Reconciliation with a brother is primary in order that your worship to God would not be hindered. Thirdly, we might mention examination of oneself. Self-examination as being a priority. A lot of people who know very little Bible can quote what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." But almost without exception, when they quote that passage, they misapply it severely. Jesus is not condemning all judging in this statement. If he were, everybody would be violating it every day. We must make judgments about things and about people. We must be people of the book and cultivate the ability to discern between good and evil and make judgments about things and about people. If we were not permitted to do this, there are a lot of things that we could not do that the Bible commands us to do. We could not, for example, judge between teachers as to who was teaching the truth and to who was teaching falsehood. Yet just a few verses later in this very chapter, we're commanded to judge between dogs and swine in verse 6. Also in Matthew 7 and verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." How would we be able to do that without exercising some manner of judgment? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." If all judging is wrong, how in the world can a Christian obey the command given in Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, that you too will not be tempted." Jesus doesn't condemn all judging, but judging that is unfair is condemned. Notice what Jesus said in John 7 and verse 24. "Do not judge according to appearance, but what? Judge righteously," or "judge righteous judgment." Do you see the command in that statement? Do you see that the Lord is telling people to judge? Judge righteous judgment. That's a command. We're not to judge according to appearance. That might lead to an unfair or an unrighteous judgment. Now notice in Matthew 7, 1 through 6, Jesus is addressing a situation where there were those who were quick to find fault with other people when there were worse faults in their own lives. He said, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye?" He calls them hypocrites. Then he tells them, "First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." In this statement, Jesus gives another priority. One must examine himself first, and only then is he in a position where he can fairly and righteously examine someone else. It's very important to order that priority the way the Lord intends for us to live. Fourthly, showing mercy is a priority. If one expects God to be merciful to him, he must be willing to show mercy toward other people. James wrote in James 2 and verse 12 beginning, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." The extending of mercy is at the very heart of the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's his purpose in coming, to extend mercy to all. He taught the extension of mercy on the part of his disciples for all other people. It is an attribute of God for the Bible student who learns of God. One who so learns of God learns of his great mercy shown to men. The Christian of all people should be willing to show mercy because they have had God's mercy shown to them. Don't expect mercy from God if you have not learned to show mercy first yourself. The one who shows mercy does not have to worry about judgment. In this passage, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Notice that James said, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." While judgment threatens condemnation, mercy interposes. Mercy prevails over the condemnation of judgment. The ancient writer Chrysostom observed this: "Mercy is clothed with divine glory and stands by the throne of God. When we are in danger of being condemned, she rises up and pleads for us and covers us with her defense and enfolds us with her wings." Mercy is personified. It's made a person in this passage, a person who triumphs over judgment in James 2. 12 and 13. How much mercy are you showing? How much mercy am I showing today? What if God shows the same amount of mercy to us that we show to other people? If you want mercy, you must show mercy. Do you have someone you have been unwilling to forgive? Isn't it time to reflect on that and to change your heart? If there is someone that you are unwilling to forgive, do not expect that God will forgive you. Forgiving hearts are loving hearts, and no one can say he loves God while he refuses to forgive his brother. Remember Paul's words in Colossians 3, 12 and 13. "Those who have chosen God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another," and note, "forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Ephesians 4 and verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Passages which really touch the heart of a humble and gentle person, and certainly touch the heart of every Christian. Showing mercy is foremost on our priority list. And as you might expect, seeking first the kingdom of God. At one place in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus dealt at length with our service in the kingdom. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, he said, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Following this statement, he went on to point out the uselessness of worry, the uselessness of anxiety. And he shows that the remedy for such anxiety and worry is really trust in God as our loving Heavenly Father. The things that people worry most about, he said, are things that have to do with food, clothing, and length of life in verses 26 through 31 of Matthew 6. And yet, Jesus said in verse 32 of that chapter that your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. So what is the answer to worry? Jesus gives the answer and makes it clear. In Matthew 6, 33 and 34, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. So according to Jesus' answer, what must come first? Seeking God's kingdom must come before material things such as food, clothing, and shelter. Things that make our lives possible, that fulfill the needs of living, are important. Jesus is not saying they are unimportant. He is saying they are not as important as spiritual things. They are not as important as serving God and growing spiritually. Those who begin to make excuses fail to understand these principles. They have their priorities confused. They say things like, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus says in so many words, that's not really what must come first in your life. Here are His exact words. Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. In Luke 9, 59 through 60, He shows clearly in that passage as well, harmonious with what Matthew recorded in chapter 6 and verse 33, that the kingdom must come first. In Luke 9, 61, another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go and say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus' reply to him was somewhat startling when he said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Priorities must be ordered in the lives of those who would follow God. Don't you agree? Don't you agree that we have established that pretty clearly by the passages we've looked at in our lesson this morning? In Berlin, there is an art gallery in which there is a painting by a German painter, Adolf Menzel, who was born in 1815 and died in 1905. It is only partially finished. He intended to show Frederick the Great speaking with some of his generals. Menzel painted the generals and the background first and left the king until last. He put an outline of Frederick in charcoal, but he died prior to finishing the painting. Many people come to the end of life without ever having put Christ in His proper place in the center of their lives. This painting is an illustration of that spiritual point. Many believers come to the end of life without ever having ordered their priorities to match the priorities of the Lord Himself. In Mark 12, 30 and 31, one of the most challenging passages of Scriptures that I have ever read from God's Word. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second greatest commandment is like unto that one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This is a response to What is the greatest commandment? This is a response to a question about priorities. Which things should be first? What should rise to the top of my list? And Jesus makes it pretty clear. To love God with everything that is in you. That may mean that I might have to suffer for righteousness' sake. That might mean that I might have to miss a meal. That might mean that I won't live in the richest and finest palaces that man can build. It may mean those things. It may mean a life of hardship. It may mean difficulty with other people who stand opposed to God and His will. But what is to be the priority? Doesn't the life of Jesus show us clearly what our priorities ought to be as followers of Him? Certainly, they do. Remember what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let us be people of the book who have hearts that reside alongside of Jesus Christ. And may we order our priorities in life to match His. Thank you for listening to me today. If you're in our assembly and you're contemplating becoming a Christian this day, we can help you. Of course, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we know that if you really believe that, you'll do whatever He says to do in order to have the forgiveness of your sins, which He promises to a believer. If that believer will confess Him before men, if that believer will repent of sins in his life, change, turn around, go in the opposite direction, a change of attitude, a change of heart, which results in a change of life, and if one would be baptized in water for the remission of sins, as those converts in the first century complied with the Lord's teaching through the apostles in the book of Acts. Being baptized in water and raised up from that watery grave, one walks in newness of life with his sins forgiven. If we can help you with that today, we'd be delighted to do it. If you are outside of God because of sin in your life, pray to God. While we're singing this invitation song, pray to God that He'll forgive you. And He will if you'll repent and confess to Him and ask for His forgiveness. He's promised us that. If you sin in a public way that demands public correction, we can pray with you and for you this very day to restore you to fellowship with God and fellowship with your brethren. If we can assist you in any of those things, please, don't hesitate. Make it right today while we stand together and encourage you by singing song number 612.